Okay, we're going to read from Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. We'll look at chapter 11 and 12, but we'll read chapter 11 together. So make sure you keep your Bibles open after we've read. Here we go. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are happy, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless.
Meaningless, meaningless. It's not the first time that people are going to think that about what I've got to say. Let's pray as we look at the Word of God together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you speak to us through your living and active Word. We thank you, Father, that as we come to read it together now, we can expect that you will speak words which ought to change our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts and open our ears. We pray that we might come to know you better, love you more, and learn to please you in all that we do for all of our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure how many missionaries you've met. I have particular views about people who go into full-time mission work overseas. When we first started, there's a six-month course that CMS make you do. It's down in Melbourne. You all go down to Melbourne, you meet a whole room full of people who are moving across at least the continent or most likely around the world to be missionaries. And in our first week, a very interesting discussion popped up one evening over supper. And this was the discussion. The question is, do odd people become missionaries or do missionaries become odd people? Okay. So the one thing you'd be sure of, at the end, missionaries are odd, okay? But how did that happen? How did that happen? Is it odd? And it's true for missionaries, but it's not just missionaries, is it? I mean, when we were first thinking about going overseas, we started to tell our friends and relatives what we were going to do, that we're going to pack the family up, the kids are going to leave school, we're going to take kids off to Africa and we'll send them in school over there. And people reacted in all kinds of different ways. I remember a particular relative of ours, as we were telling her this, she's not a Christian, and we're saying, oh yeah, no, we're heading off to Africa and take the kids with us. And she's going, oh, that's lovely. Just with her mouth, she's saying, that's lovely. The whole of the rest of her body's gone, you guys are absolutely nuts. What on earth do you think you're doing? You're crazy. Has anyone ever looked at you like that? I bet they have. But sometimes it's been for being a Christian. See, it's not just missionaries who are odd, is it? So being a Christian in Australia today is odd. And making decisions to follow Jesus with your whole heart, that'll make you odd. You're going to look odd. You're going to look strange. People are going to think you're weird. And I want to say, embrace it. It's good to be odd. It's okay. Relax with it. In fact, it's not just okay. It is wise. It is wise to live a radical life. It is wise to not go along with the flow. It is wise to make conscious decisions to live for Jesus. What I want to do tonight is just skim quite quickly with you, really, through Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 and share with you three bits of wisdom that I think are a great encouragement to oddballs. When other people are not getting it about what you're doing, when other people are thinking you're just chill out and do what everyone else is doing, when the world around you is putting pressure on you to do that, I want to encourage you with these three bits of wisdom from God's Word. The first bit of wisdom is, have a go. The second bit of wisdom is, enjoy life. And the third bit of wisdom is, respond to God now. I want to go through each of those with you. The first one is, and I've got to say, maybe this is my suppressed Australian kind of coming out, but after 8 years of holding it in, it feels good to be able to tell you that what the Bible says is have a go. Have a go. It's right here in Ecclesiastes. It's a bit hard to see. Maybe it's a loose translation. But Ecclesiastes 11, from verse 1 to 6, the point of these verses is have a go. Okay? Have a look. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You don't know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, that's where it'll lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, at evening, let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. So you know what? Just have a go. Have a go. Whoever watches the wind will never plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. If you wait for ideal conditions, you will never do anything. So instead of waiting for the world to be ideal, just have a go. Very good friend of mine, a great Christian bloke. He and I grew up together, not in the same town, but we knew one another for years. In our early 20s, both following Jesus, we were both talking about going into Christian ministry. And as we were talking, to start with, he used to say, "Oh, look, I'm just too young. I'm going to wait until I just get a bit older, a bit more life experience, and then I'll live for Jesus. I'll go into ministry then." And then as we got a bit older, he said, "Look, I need to finish my uni course, and then I can take things a bit more seriously." Got a bit older, and he said, "Look, you know what? Once I get married and life settles down into a pattern, then I'm going to be able to take God's. Then I'll be living for God." Got married. You know what happened? "I just got to wait until I've had kids. Once I've had kids and then life settles down." Who's had kids? And life settles down, yeah? "Once I've got some financial security, so I just need the business to go a little bit better, and then I'll be able to..." Now, when the kids are a bit older and life's a bit... Okay, so we're now both in our mid-40s. And I'll tell you my great fear. My great fear is that this good mate of mine is one day going to wake up and realize that he's wasted the best years of his life avoiding doing the thing that would have brought him and God the most joy. I think he's been putting it off for 25 years. And the reality is, if he hasn't done it now, he's probably never going to do it. He's putting off living for God. Is there something that you maybe are putting off in your obedience of God today? Is there something that in your heart you think, this is what God wants me to do, but I'll do it later? I'll do it later once I get past what? Once what happens? When is it that you will decide to do that thing? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a conversation that you know you ought to have with somebody. And you think, oh, I'm just waiting for the right time. I'm just waiting for the right time. Maybe it's to talk to a friend about Jesus and you're waiting for that, the exact right occasion to come up. Maybe it's committing to godliness in a relationship and you're thinking, oh, no, I'll do it, but just not yet. Maybe it's choosing to do something else that will make you stand out from your friends. And you know you should do it, but you're just putting off making that choice to go hard. I don't know what it is for you. It may be a decision that you need to make with your finances, what you're doing with your money. Maybe you're putting that off. Maybe it's to make a change in your family life, in the way that you organize life in your home, whether it's with flatmates or with family. How central is your Christian life in the place where you live? Maybe you're thinking about making changes there, starting a new habit, maybe. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity here at church. Something you've been thinking, oh, I could do that. One day maybe I'll... Is there something... You've got a gnawing feeling in your mind that you know God would want you to do, and you're just waiting for the right opportunity to do it? You're just thinking another time will come? So the truth is, if you're waiting for the perfect time, you are never going to do that. So step up and have a go. Stop putting it off. Step up and have a go. Do you notice in these first six verses here of chapter 11, all the things that you don't know? Just have a look in those first six verses. All the things that you don't know. There's so much that we don't know, isn't there? You don't know what disaster may come. It says you don't know, verse 5, the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb. So you can't understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Some people are paralyzed and not having a go because they're waiting for the perfect time. Other people are not having a go because they think, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure, so I'll hold back. So it would be easy in the face of all of the things we don't know to use that as an excuse to not do it. Okay, I'm not sure, so I won't. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Sounds reasonable. But the Bible says here, you don't know, so have a go. You don't know, so do it. Try. If you think this is what God wants you to do, do it now. Have a try. And in fact, because you don't know what will succeed, maybe you'll need to try lots of things. And it's okay if it doesn't all succeed. Have a go. See, you have a go because although you don't know, you're following the one who does know. See, so my ignorance is not the great disaster I might think, is it? It doesn't matter that I don't know, God knows. And I can rest confident that he knows what's going on and he knows what is good. So if I'm thinking about doing something which I believe will be following God, I should just do it, even if I'm not sure what the outcome might be. One of the best things for me about being a missionary in Africa was that I was really cut loose from relying on myself and my own ability or my own knowledge, because I turned up in the country and I was a duffer. I knew nothing. I couldn't get just ordinary things done. and much less thinking about ministry. I had all kinds of things I didn't know, all kinds of expertise I didn't have. And so I had to get used to having a go and trusting in God, trusting that God knew rather than trusting that I knew what the outcome might be. See, it's okay to admit that you don't understand and you're not sure if something will work, and it's even okay if it doesn't work. That's all right. It's okay. That's not a reason to not have a go. I was asked to take up jobs and we tried all kinds of things, and I wasn't sure which would work or not. We started night classes. They'd never had that before. We expanded the program we were doing. We went into the prisons and offered things for free in the prisons. We changed our curriculum. We employed new people. We took on building projects. We planted a new church in the city. We did all kinds of things, and some of them just flopped. Some of them didn't work at all. You know what? It's okay. It's all right. You don't know what will succeed. Don't let that stop you from doing it. Don't wait until you're 100% sure that this will be wonderful before you do anything, because the likelihood is that you'll do nothing. You're not sure, so invest in 7 ventures or even 8. Have lots of goes. You're not sure. You don't know, but God does. So rest in that rather than being confident in your own ability and your own success. Why should I expect to know whether something will succeed or not? Why should I have that expectation? It's okay for me to not know. Why should I expect to know whether this thing's going to be easy or whether it's going to be painful? My ability to predict the things that go wrong is so bad that if I had to wait on my ability to guess the right thing or the wrong thing, it'd be a disaster. I'd likely not do anything. Instead, you know what you should do? Have a go. Now we're together. Have a go. Just have a go. Have a try. That's the first piece of wise advice from the Bible. Don't wait around waiting for the perfect opportunity. Don't wait around because you're not sure of all of the details and the success. If you think this is what God is calling you to do, do it. Have a go. Secondly, second piece of advice. This is a piece of advice that I think most people can embrace fairly readily. That is, enjoy life while you're young. Okay? We ought to be able to take this on, shouldn't we? Enjoy life while you're young. We're not going to go through this passage, this part of the passage in great detail, but the basic point is you're a long time dead, but you're not dead yet. So enjoy life. It's a gift of God. It's a great thing. Don't waste it. Don't spurn it. There's not many sadder things in life, I don't think, than seeing a teenager behave like an old man or an old woman. What a waste of youth and vitality. Okay? Let me give you this tip. If you're 15, enjoy being 15. Because after next year, you're never going to have another crack at being 15. Okay? Don't be in such a rush to grow up. Because growing up after a while just becomes growing old. Enjoy life while you're young. Youth and vigor, or youth and beauty, they're a great gift of God. Now, they are a vanishing mist. Okay, you don't try and hang on to it. Don't try and attach any meaning in life to it. It's going to come and it'll be gone before you know it. But you know what? If it's here at the moment, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Youth is a great gift from God. So if you're young, enjoy your life. There'll be plenty of time to be anxious and troubled later on. Don't start too early. Okay? You'll have plenty of time to be anxious and troubled You don't need to do it now. Notice, though, that this is not a free swing to just kind of do anything. You look at verse 9. See verse 9 there? You will be judged for the way that you have your pleasure. Okay, so there's pleasure and there's pleasure. There's having a good time and there's having a good time. And being young is no excuse for being immoral. But don't buy the lie that you have to choose between following God and enjoying life. Okay? That's one of Satan's great lies, to make you think that you have to choose between enjoying life and following God. He wants you to think that God is the great killjoy. And the clear advice from the Bible is, enjoy your life while you're young. Enjoy it now. It's a gift of God. Live it up. Everything, though, works better when it's run the way that the designer created it to be run. So actually following God is the surest way to enjoying the life that He gives us. Following His instructions is the surest way to do that. You'll get the best of all results by living God's way and enjoying the great gifts He gives you. That's the second piece of advice. Enjoy life while you're young. Third piece of advice, the last one. Respond to God now. Do you see what it says there at the end of the chapter? It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, remember your Creator is a bit like saying remember your husband or your wife. Okay, so Margie is not here just now, but I remember her. It's all right. What am I saying? That I remember what a face looks like? No, I'm saying it's more than that, isn't it? If you remember your husband or wife, you honor them. You live now because you are attached to them. You're faithfully committed to, passionately committed to them. And when it says here, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, all of those connotations are there as well. So remember your Creator is a way of saying live passionately, faithfully committed to your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator now. Respond to God now. Honor Him now. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us to do that because he has not got a romantic view of what's coming. Now, we're going to step through chapter 12 here, and there may be some people in the room who want to switch off their hearing aids or something like that, because the image of old age here is not a pretty one. Okay? So I want to work through Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with you. This is why you must remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay? This is what's coming. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure in them. So remember your Creator in the good days, because the days are coming when you will find no pleasure in life. Before the sun and the light, before the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. See, when you're young, it's cloudy and it's rainy, but then the sun comes out again. It's beautiful. When you're old, it's just cloudy and rainy all the time. That's what he's saying. That's what life's like. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, when those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. Now, there's two levels at which the image is kind of working here. At the one level, the keepers that are trembling are the lips. You know what it's like when you see an older person trembling lips. It says, when the keepers are trembling and when the grinders are few. What are the grinders? The teeth. When your teeth start falling out. Okay? And the grinders are few And the windows are dim. You can't really see anymore. It's not a pretty picture, is it? When all of that starts happening, or the other image that you can think of is this. Think of the Anzac Day March. Think of the Anzac Day March when those guys who were the strongest and the bravest and the best and the brightest of our nation marched out to war. But now in the march, you see them and they're bent over and they're stooped and the strength is gone. And it's like old age's mockery of youth and vigor. It says that's what's coming. That's what's coming for everyone. There's more though. Keep going on. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of the heights and dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred. It's a great picture, isn't it? So you rise up at the sound of birds. That is, you can't sleep in. Okay, you just kind of woke up the first thing in the morning. But you can't hear the birds either. You're deaf. The song's grown faint. You're afraid of being knocked over in the street. This phrase at the end there, when desire is no longer stirred, the NIV's done a bit to try and clean up what the original is saying here. What it literally says is when the caper berry fails. That hasn't given us much wisdom yet. The caper berry was the ancient Near East's answer to Viagra, okay? So what it's saying is, when even that doesn't work anymore, all that's left is death. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about in the street. So friends, that's what's coming. In the light of that which is coming, what's the instruction say at the top? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay, make good now. Don't wait. The man or the lady who lives always putting off their enjoyment of life or their obedience of God to another day dies miserable, having wasted the great gift of God. And life is a gift. Life's a beautiful gift, but a fragile gift. Have a look if you keep going in verse 6. It's a fragile gift. It's like a silver cord that's broken. It's precious, but it's broken. Or like a golden bowl, shattered, beautiful, but so easily cut off. That's what life is like. It's beautiful and precious, but fragile. The water pitcher that shattered at the spring, the wheel of the well that is broken, these ordinary everyday things that actually bring life are going to be destroyed. So in light of that, what should we do? Remember your Creator now. Live passionately, faithfully committed to God now in light of what is coming. Friends, now is the right day to make a decision to radically follow the Lord Jesus in everything. In fact, given what you know is coming, this is the only wise decision to make, isn't it? The wise thing is to not hedge your bets, to not live the safe life, to not just be comfortable. The wise thing is to pursue God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do it now. I'm sure you know of people who have said to you, "Look, I'll take Jesus seriously later." And I know many people who think this. Many people who think, "I'm going to live for joy now, and God will come later." And I think they rob themselves of true joy now. And the worst thing is, the longer you practice putting God off, The longer you practice living ignoring God or living thinking God is the great killjoy of the world, the longer you practice living with God on the outside, the less likely it is that you'll ever turn to Him. And so for people who've lived for 50, 60, 70 years putting God off, to think that one day they'll turn up, flick a switch and live for Jesus, frankly is, well, it's almost unbelievable. Miraculously, God in His mercy does bring some. But it is a miracle, isn't it? You know what the wise thing is? The wise thing is to live for your Creator, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, to live for Him now. God has called every one of us to turn to His Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might receive life and have life to the full. So the wisest thing that we can do, frankly, is to have a go. Have a go at serving Him now with everything you've got, even if you're not sure if that will work out or not. Secondly, to enjoy the great gift of life that God has given you. And thirdly, to live with a passion for God today. Let me pray and then we'll take time for questions. Heavenly Father, we thank You that out of all Your good gifts, You've given us life. You've given us life, You give us every breath we take, and You've given us the promise of eternal life in the Lord Jesus as well. Lord, we know now as we sit here and in the cold light of day, we know that it's just foolish to put off our joy and to put off our pursuit of You. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to make wholehearted decisions to live for the honor of the Lord Jesus in everything we do. And we pray, Lord, by Your Spirit, that that's exactly what we would do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The floor is yours. Any questions? Yeah, Tim.
Not directly from the sermon.
Sure.
What led you guys to Namibia specifically? And if we were considering doing mission work abroad, how do we make those big decisions?
Yeah, good one, Tim. Thank you. The question is, what led us to Namibia specifically? And for those who are thinking about mission work, how do you make those big decisions? So I think, firstly, the big decision is, are you going to follow Jesus? Once you've made the big one, let's get everything into perspective. All the other ones are smaller. So about those smaller decisions, like moving around the world to Africa, how do you make those ones? I think for us, there were two directions. The one is being aware of the needs of the world, the gospel needs of the world. And so for Margie and I, the thing that really kind of got a hold of our hearts was hearing about people who are trying to lead churches with no training and no resourcing and no encouragement. And hearing those stories again and again is what God really stirred our hearts with. And so working as a pastor in Australia, I felt that was a really complex job, but I was so blessed to have been given training and to have support and resources and encouragement. And I thought, if I'm kind of struggling to do that here, how on earth are other people doing it? And might God be able to use us to do that? So that was the one thing, was being aware of the need. The second angle that it came up is, how would God use us? So it's really thinking through, in what ways has God gifted us? In what way has God gifted you with gifts and abilities, with experience, with opportunities, even with passions? God gifts us in all kinds of different ways. And how might we make the biggest splash we can for the kingdom in the time we have left. And so Margie and I, we went to CMS because we trust CMS. And I didn't want to make a reckless decision. So we went to people we trusted and we said, look, we're aware of this need. This is us and this is what we think we can bring. Can we be useful? And when they said, what do you think about working in Namibia? This, quite honestly, I had to look it up in an atlas. Okay, I had no idea. I knew it was in Africa, so I was on the continent at least. But it wasn't a passion for Namibia specifically. It was a passion for the ministry that led us there. Now, God works differently in different people. And so for some of you, you may not know why, but God may be laying a burden on your heart in one way or another for a particular people group or a particular place. And that place may be Killarney Vale, or it may be Timbuktu. I don't know. And that may happen. That wasn't my experience, but I know that is the experience of other people. But so for us, it was really, there's an enormous need. We here are so richly blessed. So I looked out as I was preaching in Maitland and I thought there are four other guys with degrees in theology in this church. If I get run over by a bus tomorrow, church can still go on. So even though, I don't want to say what I was doing wasn't valuable or anything, there were other people who could step up to do that. And we had an opportunity to do something that maybe there weren't quite so many people who were ready, willing or able to go do. But it's really balancing off the needs and the way that God maybe has given us gifts and opportunities. Yeah. Thanks, Tim. Yeah. Did we feel safe where we were living? Yeah. Yep. So in the time that I was in Namibia, I was the only long-term member of staff that wasn't either mugged or robbed. So did I feel safe? No, yeah. Safety's relative, isn't it? I think the idea of a risk-free life is actually just an illusion. So there's no such thing as a risk-free life. You can try and lead the safest life you could possibly lead, and a drunk driver comes through the red light and you... So there's no such thing as the perfectly safe life. There were risks. So you do the sensible things to mitigate risk. We kept a very big Alsatian dog in our yard. And she was beautiful, except if you tried to jump the fence. We had a back-to-base alarm system where armed guards would turn up if we pressed the button. We didn't go... I mean, I would go out walking with the dog. We didn't invite trouble by walking down the street or going out at night. The freedoms we have here in Australia to just enjoy life, frankly, are very rare. So enjoy it. That's great. But don't be fooled into thinking that the wonderful freedoms and pleasures that you have here on the Central Coast are normal. They're not normal. They're abnormal. So you enjoy being abnormal. That's good. It's nice to abnormally be able to leave things in your car and expect they'll still be there when you go back. Or to have a very clear expectation when you get back to your home it wasn't broken into while you're away. And that you'll be safe as you walk to the shops tomorrow. Yeah, I'm glad you have that expectation, but around the world that's not normal. So yeah, risky, but it's okay. It's okay. My wife didn't like me going to Nigeria. That was a whole other kind of not safe. Yep.
So Tim asked the question about where to go. As I've reflected on you going to Namibia and the role you had, two things. One is you had a multiplier effect in the ministry you had, and it was in English. Do you want to comment on those?
Yeah. So the question is to ask me to comment about In going to Namibia, our ministry had a multiplier effect, and it was in English, so we could kind of get going and start straight away. That's right. I think in different parts of the world, the needs are different. And we as Australian Christians have different gifts and resources. So please don't think for a moment that we're the full package and we don't need people from other parts of the world to help us. But the piece of the puzzle that I think Australian churches are particularly strong in is in theological knowledge. Okay, so we can do better in all kinds of other ways, but we have great resources in theological knowledge. So I think that is a strategic thing for us to be focusing on, that is in training people for ministry. The advantage of training people for ministry is that you're all the time trying to do yourself out of a job. So that as you raise up leaders in whichever place you go, in the end, you are no longer required to be there and you can go somewhere else. And that multiplier effect goes on. So being thinking strategically about the kind of ministry you go to do is important. The English thing is interesting. So we were there 8 years and I was able to start from year one being of some use because everything happens in English. There are other places where it's hard going, where you have to spend 3, 4, 5 years just learning the language before you see any more fruit for your ministry. Now that's a big call, so there's a big expense to go to places like that. Some people need to do it, but not everybody, and not everybody's gifted in that kind of way as well. So they're part of the dynamics that made what we did work and made 8 years a useful period of time. If you're going to learn a difficult language and really be useful in that place, you maybe have to stay for a lot longer. Sometimes too, I think we don't have to supply all the answers from here. So it may be that we can train people who can then go and do the next step. And they might actually do a much better job than us. So there are unreached people groups in Namibia. I didn't try evangelizing the unreached people groups in Namibia. Okay. Why? Because some of my students came from those groups. So if I could communicate the gospel clearly to them, they would be much better evangelists than I would ever be. And that was actually my strategy in terms of ministering to those who were unreached, was to find the group of people who were closest and had the best access and invest heavily in them. Questions? It's been a long weekend. We might have exhausted you. Sure, Tim.
So when you've said have a go, Ecclesiastes is showing us have a go, and the metaphor is like a farmer business. Mm. I know in the past, my mind has often worked when it comes to maybe big decisions. So what I'm saying is, like, you can easily have a go, and it's kind of a release going, it's all in God's hands.
Mm.
But when it comes to big decisions, I feel like we often get caught trying to hit the bullseye of God's will.
Yeah.
Are you saying that this passage even critiques that and says,
yeah,
sit back, in a sense?
Yeah, great question, Tim. What Tim's saying is we often, in our big decisions, get caught up trying to hit the bullseye of what God's will is, that we do the one thing that God wants us to do with our life. And does this passage actually offer a critique to that? I think absolutely it does. So if we had have chosen, instead of going to Namibia, to stay in Maitland, would that have been wrong? No. Would have been a great choice. Could have done it for all sorts of gospel reasons. Absolutely. We were weighing up going to Ethiopia and Kenya and Tanzania and the Philippines and other places. And honestly, I think we could have gone to any of those places and still been in God's will and been productive. And yeah, so I actually think part of what we need to do is to free ourselves from the idea that we're somehow going to know everything in order to get the one right path. I think that's a really arrogant thing to expect, that I'm going to have all of that knowledge. And I think it is liberating to know God knows all of that, and it's okay for me to say, with the best information I've got, this is the way forward. Now, I've been a bit naughty and a bit flippant tonight, I know. There were 10 chapters of Ecclesiastes leading up to chapter 11, which are all about how you make wise decisions. Okay? So don't just make a dumb decision and say, oh no, he said. It's not an excuse to do a stupid thing. It's just saying when you get to the point, you know what you think it is that God wants you to do, rather than waiting for everything to be perfect, just do it. Just do it. So thanks, Tim. I think that's a really helpful clarifying thing.
Well, let's get the band up while we thank Simon.
Thank you. Cheers, Tim.